This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, starting at verse 12, this is God's holy and inspired word. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. This is God's holy and inspired word. Well, investments bore me to pieces. Some of you know that I'm closer to 50 than I was a few years ago. And so I started thinking about putting more money away as Ariel gets older. And what I realized was that I didn't know a single thing about the money that we've put away for 20 years. I didn't know where it went. I never looked at any monthly reports. And so I felt like we needed a better plan than that. And so I acted. And what I did is I got in touch with a person in our congregation who is a really, really smart money person. And so he very graciously sent me a little book. I mean, little, tiny book. And just asked me to read it before we met with him. And so I took it on a trip and I opened it. And I read the first paragraph and I closed the book. So it was just awful. It was boring. I was bored to pieces. Ariel says, "Have you read that book?" I said, the first paragraph. And she said, "Well, you know, you're going to be meeting with so-and-so pretty soon. Don't you think you ought to read it?" And I'm like, "Honey, I love to read. I love to read Jonathan Edwards or John Owen or, but, you know, maybe if Edwards would have written on investing, I'd read it, but this is awful. It bores me to tears. There's nothing about it that excites me, okay? And so I'm just trusting God." But there is a kind of investing that actually yields great returns both now in this present age and, most importantly, in the age to come. And it is intentionally investing into the lives of brothers and sisters in Christ. It is coming alongside others intentionally to build a spiritual relationship so that we can disciple and be discipled, and that's the kind of investing that we should be excited about. Now, we're going to get back to Genesis soon. And when we get back to Genesis, we'll be on the life of Abraham. And in the meantime, you know, over the summer, we've been looking at worship in spirit and truth. And what we're going to do today is we're going to look at building relationships within the body of Christ, relationships that are intentionally designed to help us grow as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of you might be thinking, you know, we looked at worship or fellowship as worship just a few weeks ago. So you talked about body life and how we're supposed to encourage and support each other. And I know that. And then last Sunday, we looked at service and giving as acts of worship. And in fact, I said this last week, we're saved to serve. We're equipped to serve. Service is an expression of our love and our faith. Service is empowered by the grace of God. And service should be done with zeal. And so we've talked about fellowship as an act of worship, the very fiber of body life. We've talked about serving one another. And so what more can actually we say about these relationships within the body of Christ? Well, last week I encouraged you to serve. And we should. But today, I want to warn you against serving. I'm not confused. Listen carefully to the words of Mark Dever. Church activity may especially attract the least spiritual. If there are any in your congregation who, like the Galatians, began with the Spirit but now seek to be perfected by the flesh, Galatians 3:3, they will likely be consumed with activity. What better shows that we are worthy of God's affection than throwing ourselves into the activity of the church? The infrastructure and inner workings of your church offer more than sufficient cover for the works-focused person to take shelter from the gospel. I want to read that again, and I want you to listen carefully. The infrastructure and inner workings of your church offer more than sufficient cover for the works-focused person to take shelter from the gospel. In fact, some of the most active members of your church may, in fact, be the least spiritual. So it's possible to be great doers and at the same time be spiritually shallow. It's possible to be engaged in service and in ministry, doing, and having your calendar full, and yet never truly invest in another person's life so that a lasting difference is made. Yes, the mundane works of service need to be done, right? They do. So I'm not advocating everybody giving up mundane service, okay? But in addition to doing the ordinary works of service, we need to actually build a culture in and through the local church where spiritual conversations are the norm, where we have iron sharpening iron, where ongoing discipleship is an ongoing reality, not just an occasional program. We need to actually have a culture where we labor for each other's joy and progress in the faith. And so, on the one hand, of course, the elders and the deacons, we all love and appreciate the great doers. And we actually love the great do-nothingers. Okay? And in fact, wish the do-nothingers would become more doers. But what I want you to understand is that there is no substitute of doing for actually investing in the lives of brothers and sisters in a way that you are mutually edifying each other, helping each other in the fight of faith. Now, I think that Paul was gripped by this. You remember in the book of Philippians, Paul talks about the fact that so he's in prison, and he's talking about the fact that he doesn't really know whether he wants to go and to be with Christ, which is much better. Remember this? And because he had just said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, right? And so this is Paul's motto over his life: to live is Christ, to die is gain. And for me, I don't know whether I want to continue on here or to go and be with Christ, which is way better. And then Paul says this: so for your sakes, Philippians, I'm going to stick around for your joy and progress in the faith. So Paul is so absolutely committed to serving the people that God had entrusted to him that he says, you know what, man, I would love to go and be with Jesus right now, because that's the whole goal of what he's done for me in redemption. But you know what? He also saved me to serve. And if that means me staying here to labor for your joy and your progress in the faith, then that's what I'm going to choose. So we need to get a big picture of the importance of coming alongside of each other. We need to get the big picture so that we begin to intentionally invest in each other's lives for their joy and progress in the faith. And so here's the big picture that I want to put out before you today. The local church and the relationships within the local church are used by God to preserve us and to cause us to persevere. Okay? So let me say the big picture again. The local church and the relationships within the local church are used by God to preserve us and to cause us to persevere. I've been saying this for almost 20 years. The perseverance of the saints is a community project. That's what we're talking about. The importance of actually being connected with each other. So think about the text that I read at the beginning. The writer to the Hebrews says, take care, brethren. He's talking to the church. Lest there be in any one of you, plural, talking to the church, an evil heart of unbelief that falls away from the living God. In other words, the writer to the Hebrews is well aware that there is nobody that is immune from an evil heart of unbelief which can fall away. And so here we are, we've been together for well over 20 years now, and we can think back to a brief 20-year history and a landscape that is littered with people who fell away from the living God. And so the writer to the Hebrews tells us, listen, nobody's immune. Pastors aren't immune. Elders aren't immune. Deacons aren't immune. Chartered members aren't immune. People that have been here forever aren't immune. None of us are immune from actually being infected with an evil heart of unbelief that falls away from the living God. And so, what do? Encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today. Why? So, how do you know you've become a partaker of Christ? Hebrews 3:14, endure to the end. Now, we believe, in case you're a little confused, maybe you're new, okay? We believe in the perseverance of the saints. All right? What I mean by that is real simple, and that is God's people persevere to the end in faith and good works. That's the perseverance of the saints. You understand that is different than the anemic, unbiblical, weak, once saved, always saved. Okay? Perseverance of the saints says those whom God saves, he preserves in such a way that they persevere to the end. All right? Now, Why do we believe this? Well, we believe it, first of all, because there's all kinds of promises in the Bible. He who began a good work in you will do what? He will complete it until the day of Christ. If God started the work, he guarantees he will finish the work. 1 Peter 1:5, we are kept, preserved by the power of God through faith. Okay? My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. No one can pluck them out of my hand. Now, let me tell you how to do bad theology. You take those texts, and you assume that anybody who's ever prayed a prayer, signed a card, said they were a Christian, went to a Bible study, belonged to a church, that that applies to them automatically. That's a huge mistake. Because not everybody claiming to be Jesus' sheep are really Jesus' sheep. There are goats that go around going, bah. Now, no, they're not. No, they're not. That's the problem. They are not obvious. The sheep of Jesus have earmarks, they hear his voice, and they have footprints, they follow him, okay? Those are the ones who are promised. Now, are we kept to the end by God's grace for final salvation? And the answer is yes, but here's the important part. Not apart from means. In other words, God does not just say, well, I'm going to keep you, and I'm just going to keep you in some sort of, iCloud way. You don't understand this. Okay? This is a perfect illustration. It's just like dawning on my brain right now. So it's like the iCloud, and then you just go, okay, I don't know. I hit save, and then I see this little thing going, the little blue cloud, and it's like, and it all goes up there, and then, you know, that's just, I don't have to worry about it. God doesn't say that. He says, I keep you saved. I preserve you through means. I use means, and I don't save you apart from means. And so the means that God uses to keep us saved and to cause us to persevere are manifold. But one of the primary ways, one of the primary means God uses to get us to cross the finish line are relationships within the body of Christ, whereby we encourage one another day after day, helping each other to actually stay on guard against an evil heart of unbelief. And so Paul could say something like this. If anyone among you, talking to church, anyone among you are caught in any trespass, overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, watching so that you too are not tempted. And so here we have, and we've seen this, we are in fact our brother's keeper. And God tells us, listen, I put you together so that you actually will run the race together, encourage each other, keep each other running, keep each other motivated, give the necessary rebukes, give the necessary corrections, love, encourage, on and on. And so the perseverance of the saints is in fact a community project. And you say, well, what about the guy that gets plane wrecked and he's on a desert island all by himself and he has the Gospel of John and he reads the Gospel of John and he gets saved? And there's no church. There aren't any other believers. Okay. I want to be kind, but I don't. One, just, how many times have you ever heard that really happening? So you should pick some ridiculous hypothetical situation to try to prove an axiomatic truth in God's word. And so let's grant your ridiculous scenario of the FedEx guy getting plane wrecked or whatever on a desert island. My dad said that's absolutely true because the UPS guy wouldn't have got lost. Okay? Now, Let's say he does read the Gospel of John. Let's say he does get saved. Here's the fact. If he's one of God's, God will keep him to the end, even all by himself. But he's the exception, not the rule. Okay? Guess what? We're not on a desert island. Okay? You're not plane wrecked or shipwrecked. Okay? You're sitting like right next to real live Christians. Okay? So, we need each other. Think through all of the one another's in the scriptures. We need each other. We need each other to encourage each other. We need each other to comfort each other. We need each other to actually rebuke and correct each other. We need each other to love each other and to restore each other and to build each other up and to edify each other. These are all the one another's in the scriptures, right? And we also actually need each other for our vision. You know you're not the best interpreter of your own life experience. And you don't have the clearest vision when it comes to your own sin. Right? Because there's this dynamic that Jesus talks about that goes like this. Log, plank, telephone pole, speck. Where's the log? Yeah, right. So here's the way we read it. Before you take the log out of your brother's eye, get that little tiny microscopic speck out of your eye. It's backwards. We're the ones with the log. So here's the reality. Take care, brethren. Watch out, brethren. Be on the alert, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief. Where do evil hearts of unbelief come from? Evil hearts of unbelief come from listening to the lies of the world and the flesh and the devil, and we start to believe things that just simply aren't true, and those things begin to creep into our heart, and as those things creep into our heart, they begin to push our faith to the outskirts of life, and then the more we believe it, the easier it is for us to actually just push the faith aside, to push God's people aside, to believe the lies, and then boom, there we are. And all of a sudden, what we find is that we have an evil heart of unbelief. By the way, that expression comes from the book of Numbers 11 through 13 with the spies sent into the land. They brought back an evil report of unbelief. That is, they judged everything on the basis of what their eyes could see, not on the basis of faith. And what did they need? They actually needed somebody to stand up and tell them it wasn't true. And of course, Joshua and Caleb do that, but it still didn't help. And so we need each other for our own ability to see. There are things that Ariel sees in me that she needs. It happened actually just last week. I had said something, and I didn't think anything about it, and she said to me, you know what, that was not a sensitive thing to say to that person. I'm thinking, well, why? Okay? And then she explained why that was an insensitive thing to say, and I started thinking about it, and I thought, oh, you know what, she's right, but unless she would have pointed it out to me, I never would have seen it. Okay? Now, God puts us in each other's lives to do the really enjoyable task of helping us see our own sin. Okay? So we need each other, right? We need each other. No Lone Ranger Christianity, no isolationist Christianity. The one who isolates himself from others, Proverbs 18, verse 1 says, actually quarrels against all sound wisdom and seeks his own desire. Okay. So, God did not intend to save us apart from the church or apart from the body, apart from the community of faith. God is actually doing what? He's saving for himself a people for his own possession, for his praise. Now, he brings them in one at a time for sure, but he makes them a part of a people. So, to have spiritually significant relationships, relationships which are truly means of grace, means we need to actually do a few things. Together. We live in a day where it is increasingly the standard, the status quo, to become more and more distanced from each other interpersonally. Okay, you understand that, right? You understand that with the advancement of technology and that there is an increasing detachment. And so you would think that with increased ability to, quote, communicate, that we would be closer. But actually, when you think about the way that the communication takes place, what's happening is, even though there are a lot of words going back and forth, there's not a lot of communication that's going back and forth, because communication is something that God created human beings with the ability to do, which is eye to eye, heart to heart, soul to soul. What's more effective? Getting a text from somebody that says, I love you? Or what? So, I-L-Y? Or somebody, is that really one of the things? I-L-Y? Is that? Yeah. Or somebody actually coming up and putting their hands on your shoulders, looking you in the eye and telling you, I love you, okay? I love you, okay? We are diminishing our ability to actually effectively communicate with each other. And so, if we're going to have spiritually significant relationships, relationships which are truly means of grace, we need to do a few things. And that is, one, we actually need to gather both formally and informally. We need to gather as the body. We need to gather as the church, corporately. And so, you know, we've preached on this and taught on this so many times, I kind of feel like a broken record. But here's the reality. We do ourselves great harm when we distance ourselves from the body of Christ. We just do. I mean, so, you know, it doesn't matter if whether it's Judas or Thomas, doubting Thomas. So Thomas misses church. Right? And he gets back to church the next time and they go, you'll never guess what happened. We saw Jesus. And he says, no, you didn't. Man, you miss out, right? You miss out. You miss out on blessings. Think about the text in Hebrews where it says that we are to do what? We are to encourage or provoke one another to love and to good deeds. And then you know what the second line is, right? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as is the habit of some, but as you see the day drawing near, what do? We're encouraging and exhorting each other. Now, some people go, you know what? That's not about missing gathering together with God's people. And I'm thinking, what is it about not forsaking the assembly that makes you think that it's not about not forsaking the assembly? And one pastor told me, it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with apostasy. And I would say, no. It actually has to do with forsaking the body, which then leads to apostasy. Okay? And so, we actually gather together. Now, I'm going to say that there are layers of relationship within the body of Christ, so that what we do here and at lunchtime and that's like the top layer. It's an important layer. It's a beautiful layer, but there's other layers where you get to know people better. So being involved in prayer groups or Bible studies or coming together for men's breakfast or women's Bible study or the women's retreat, those kinds of smaller activities are times where we actually are able to get to talk to somebody, get to know somebody better than we would, let's say, just on a Lord's Day gathering. But there's also a time where we are to extend and take advantage of hospitality. That actually goes beyond just a small group meeting, and that's actually either going into somebody's home or having somebody into your home. So this week I was visiting with one of my favorite people to visit with, Bob Edwards. And, you know, Bob is 98 years old. And he pastored for a long time. And we started talking about what life was like as new believers. And I said to him, when I got saved at 13, I thought that it had to be in the Bible somewhere that you went to Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I figured that's what the apostles must have done. The reason is because everybody in our church did that. Everybody was in Sunday school. Everybody was at Sunday morning. Everybody came back for Sunday night. And then you saw the same people on Wednesdays. I thought this just must be in the Bible somewhere. And then Bob said this, but you know what? After the evening service, we never went home. We always went to somebody else's house, sang together, read scripture, talked about what God was doing. Didn't matter what they had. Maybe they'd break out some cookies and lemonade. Didn't matter. That was irrelevant. The thing was, we were together. So, we take advantage of that. This is an unashamed plug. Fifth Sunday of August. No afternoon service. Opening up homes. Some of you will go to homes and you have a great time. Great time of fellowship. Others of you will go, cool, I can miss afternoon service with a good conscience and go home and watch football. Okay? Don't make that decision. Don't make that choice. Go to somebody's home. What? I don't like going to people's house. Comes right down to it. I don't even actually like hanging out with Christians all that much. Why is it that some Christians actually don't like being around other Christians? John Piper, in a recent sermon from Psalm 16, talking about this verse, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. And so Piper's asking this question, why is it that some Christians just don't like hanging around other Christians? And so he says, well, sometimes people will say, I don't like the Christians that I know. I actually have more fun with my unbelieving friends. He says, you need to ask yourself two questions. One, do you actually know any Christians? Real Christians who love Jesus and Jesus is everything to them. And then two, he says, ask yourself this. Why would you find more joy in people who find no joy in what is your primary joy? Why would you find more joy in people who find no joy in your primary joy? Okay. We also should be trying to gather informally, interpersonally with just other Christians, one or two. Maybe just meeting for lunch, for all kinds of reasons, for discipleship, for encouragement, for prayer, just to actually just talk to somebody else about how your walk with Christ is going, what you're learning, where you're struggling. And this is where we start to bore down and get into those layers, deeper layers, and we start to realize that God has put us with other Christians so that we can instill in them and receive from them. There is something about gathering. So Paul actually tells Timothy, he says, just as, basically, this is a paragraph, just as I have poured into your life, so you take the words that you've heard from me and you instruct them to others who are able to teach others. There's supposed to be this reproducing, multiplying effect in the body of Christ. This is what Sunday school is all about. Another unashamed plug. Adult Sunday School, the IBCD program, is all about helping us be equipped to better help our brothers and our sisters. And so we want to learn to walk with each other in love. We want to learn to walk with each other in the love of Christ and in the wisdom of God's word. And so what do these intentional, spiritually significant relationships look like? Well, they could look like lots of things. Getting together and just reading a book with somebody, or reading the Bible together, gather for prayer, get together about what Christ is doing in your life, or just seek a time of encouragement. Maybe you actually say, you know what, I am not very grounded in my role as a husband and a father, as a follower of Christ. I want to get together with another man. Maybe it's just once a month. Maybe it's every other month. Maybe it's every week. It doesn't matter. I just want to get together with somebody else where I can actually have him instill something in me. And so this whole idea of just coming alongside each other, it is so countercultural and so counterintuitive, because we all think that somehow we are self-sufficient people. And the fact is that we are not. We need each other. We need each other. And this actually takes intentionality. And so coming alongside each other means, first of all, that we actually value the centrality and significance of the local church. Again, Mark Dever says in his book, The Compelling Community, he says, a quick skim through the New Testament leaves the unambiguous impression that the local church is exceedingly important in God's economy. It makes the gospel visible. It protects the vitality of our faith. It safeguards us from self-deception. It grows us in love. Consequently, a life centered on the community of the local church is significantly more likely to be lived strategically in God's sight than a life where the local church languishes as a peripheral detail. God's people will never be valued by us or our priority as long as we don't see the centrality of the local church to the Christian life. And I would say that if there is anything that stands out among modern evangelical Christians, is it is almost an absolute pure ignorance of the importance of the local church and what the church is supposed to be about. We talk in ways that betray our ignorance. I like this building. We put a lot of money and sweat into this, didn't we? You know what? This isn't the church. It just isn't. If it burned down tomorrow, Grace Community Church would still be Grace Community Church. Okay? If we had to meet out there, we'd still be the church. Okay? Right? We need to learn to value the significance and centrality of the local church. We have to be careful. And this is, I know. As my dear brother Dave Gamble would say, you're going from preaching to meddling. Okay? We need to be so careful, because in all of our busyness, we may end up finding out that our priorities have become jumbled and we have become too busy for the very people whom Jesus calls us to be with. It could be that we buy in to the lie of the spirit of the age that says that I have to be so busy, everything, I just have to be busy, and then church looks like it's something out there on the periphery, and then Jesus looks at us and says, what are you doing? Those are the ones for whom I died. I shed my blood for them, and you can't even stand to be around them? I shed my blood for them, and all you can do is give an hour of your time? We should come alongside each other. That means we value the centrality and significance of the local church. Also, it means we should formalize our commitment to our local church through church membership. Church membership is not a social status. You won't get a discount at Denny's if you show them you belong to Grace Community Church. What is church membership? It's formalizing our commitment to a body. Okay? So, okay. What do we call it when people get all the benefits of a relationship without making a commitment to that relationship? Well, there's a nice way to put it. We're living together. Or as my mama would say, shacking up. Whole lot of people just loving the benefits and never making the commitment. Now, I'm all for courtship. Okay, if you're courting us, great. Okay? But I believe once you decided that's the gal for you, pull the trigger. We should also take our church membership seriously. This gets even more dangerous, doesn't it? What do we call a person who's made a commitment but doesn't live up to those commitments? Take our membership seriously in the church. We actually covenant with each other. There's actually a covenant that we say that this is what it means to be a part of this. And I want to formalize the reality that I delight not only in the worship of God and in the Word of God, but I delight in God's people. Now, to be sure, God's people can be odd. Okay? Right? I mean, all you have to do is think about this present gathering. Okay? This is an odd combination of people. This... This is more than a melting pot. Under normal circumstances, this would be a dangerous, combustible chemical reaction. Okay. There are some of you, if it were not for the blood of Jesus, and I saw you coming, I'd walk on the other side of the street. Okay. God does this amazing thing in the body of Christ where he binds us together with something that's going to last forever. And that is with his Holy Spirit. So he binds us together. I love my family that's biologically related to me. But I will tell you that there are relationships within the body of Christ which are forged by the Holy Spirit that go deeper than flesh and blood. Many of you, you do this all beautifully. You see the value of other people. You're not just serving in terms of doing. You're investing yourself within this body. You have developed beautiful, powerful, meaningful, significant relationships with other people. You've come alongside people in their distress and in their need and for their growth and for their perseverance. And you've done it, and you've done it well. And I don't want anybody that has that vision and sees the importance of it. I don't want you to feel any condemnation, but what you're doing, excel all the more. But I want those of you who just show up to realize that the vision for this local church was never to be just a preaching station that's open from 10:30 to noon on a Sunday. This is the body of Christ. We are united to one another. What we do together, when we are together, is the kind of stuff that lasts forever. And there is so much stuff that we do that won't last. And I'm not saying, well, just make sure you give up all that stuff. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying, make sure that your priorities are right so that you're not putting the most important emphasis on the stuff that's not going to last, and you're marginalizing that which will last. I would encourage you, take the opportunities that are before you. Get involved. Get past that initial layer and start, you know, and maybe some of you want to start slow, and that's fine, but get past that initial layer. Get to know people. Get involved. Start to dig down. Take advantage of being equipped. Be serious about your faith. Be serious about the faith of other people. Make an investment in the lives of God's people. Come alongside each other. We need help. I need help. To be united to Jesus means we're united to each other. And so Charles Spurgeon says, all who have given themselves to the Lord should, as speedily as possible, also give themselves to the Lord's people. I love thy church, O God. Can you say that? Can you say that? I love thy church, O God. I'm going to give her my labors. I'm going to give her my tears. I'm going to give her my energy. I'm going to give her myself. Jesus did nothing less. And you're looking at the people you're going to be spending eternity with. Right? You know what? I even hear there's going to be Lutherans there. And Methodists, some. And we're all going to be united, doing that which we were created and redeemed to do. Worshiping God, serving the Lamb. So if you have no taste for it now, what makes you think that that's really where you want to be? Jesus Christ came into this world to purchase for himself a people. You need to make sure you're a part of that people and give yourself to the Lord and then give yourself to one another. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would take to heart the admonitions and the exhortations. Father, if all we were doing was preaching for a crowd, we'd certainly be more delicate, more evasive. But every sermon brings us one step closer to heaven or one step closer to hell. This is no time for games. This is no time for us to try to be fancy, sophisticated. These are important things, Father, and I pray that your Spirit would impress them upon our hearts. Lord, for those that need to be just encouraged, just to keep on doing what they're doing, encourage them by your word and spirit today. But Lord, for those that need to be shook up, we pray, Lord, that you would shake them up. We pray that you'd sanctify us in the truth. Thy word is truth. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.